Thank you, and good morning to you. It's lovely to be back here, and thank you for the warm welcome. When it comes to naming a newborn baby, there's inevitably going to be some debate and even disagreement between at least the parents anyway as to what the name's going to be, or the names that are going to appear on the birth certificate. And perhaps we've got stories to tell where you as an individual might have ended up with a name that you were so thankful you never ended up with, as they were debating those names to choose. And if that means nothing to you, it does to me, because my dad wanted to call me Beverly. And thankfully my mother won the battle. Apparently Beverly was a bit more popular than it is today for a male, but there you go. So no jokes afterwards, please. Don't want any new nicknames. There are some who are fascinated by the meaning of names, and etymology is the study of the origin of words and the origin of names. For example, Richard means powerful leader. Serii means quarrelsome. I'm convinced there are a few other names that have that interpretation too. Some believe a man can influence a name. Sorry, can influence a person's life. And when I used to work in the bank, I used to encourage the staff to use a person's name, a customer's name, even if they didn't know them personally, because it had an immediate impact upon that person, that customer, and therefore that helped in relationships. The Bible, of course, is full of names, characters who were either on God's side or against him. And God gave names to certain people which reflected some element of their life. For example, Eve means living, and she became the mother of all living beings. Adam in Hebrew is a wordplay on the word earth, and he was the first human being, the first to be made from the earth, the dust of the ground. For most of us, though, our name is simply a means by which we recognise each other and identify each other. And I hope through this little talk to share with you a few names which actually reveal God's presence in people's lives. Names allocated by God himself on occasions. We'll also look at names where the individual had a direct relevance to God's purpose. Not just with them, but also to mankind as a whole. And lastly, we'll look at some of the many names of Jesus and reflect upon their relevance to you and I. So our first example is Abraham, a man whom God identified as somebody so special that he told him for him and his whole family to travel hundreds of miles away from where they were resident and live in a completely different land altogether. A land that God was going to give to Abraham in his descendants, or Abraham technically, and his descendants. And God made a promise to this man that his descendants would become a new great nation with God as its leader. Also that a descendant of Abraham's family would reveal an everlasting blessing to the whole world. And to endorse this promise that God was going to make to this man Abraham, he said that your name is going to be changed from Abram to Abraham. And Abraham means a father of a great multitude of people. And so that change of name was to indicate a birth of a new nation to be. And Abraham was the first Jew of this new nation. And so there is the clue to the nation, the Jewish people. And we can see through history how the Jewish people so often persecuted with attempts at complete annihilation still exist as a people today, and since 1948 now exist as a nation again. And in the Gospel through Matthew, there's a record there at the beginning of Jesus' family tree. And it commences with the statement, a record of the genealogy of Jesus Christ, the son of David and the son of Abraham. So straight away in that statement, we've got a clear indication that Jesus' distant relatives included David and Abraham. And it is Jesus who became the fulfillment of God's promise to Abraham that all nations of the earth would eventually be blessed. And we'll have a look at, shortly about what that blessing is and what it means to you and I. So that's Abraham. And our next example is the name of Isaac. And his parents, Abraham and Sarah, were old. And Sarah had passed childbearing age when God promised Abraham that they would soon have a son. And hearing this news caused Sarah to mockingly laugh, believing that this had to be an impossibility. She was so old, past childbearing age. And perhaps that laugh, that mocking laugh, was a reflection of a lack of faith, perhaps. She ought perhaps also, bear in mind that God is the creator of the earth, and this was the promise from God himself, that with God all things are possible. But she laughed. Eventually, when her son was born, she again laughed. But this time, not mockingly, but with joy, great joy. And perhaps it's no surprise that God told Abraham and Sarah that he had a special name for their son. His name was to be called Isaac, which means laughter. And so from then on, Isaac's name would be a reminder to the parents, and in particular Sarah, that God can do the impossible. And our faith in God must include this realization that nothing is impossible with God. And we're told in the New Testament that without such a faith, we cannot please our Creator. So just in one simple little word, name, Isaac, and the actual reference to laughter can, if we choose to, remind us of the importance of our faith that God can do the impossible. Jesus had a cousin named John, commonly referred to as John the Baptist. And in Luke chapter 1 we can read about the conception and birth of this man John. His parents, Zechariah and Elizabeth, were told by God that they must call his name John, which means the grace or mercy of the Lord. So why was it so important that God had to choose again the name? Well, as we find out in the record of the scriptures, that John was brought into the world by God as a sign, a witness, to prepare the people for the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ, to prepare in a readiness a message that Jesus would then fulfill in his very being. And John was to baptize people for the forgiveness of their sins. And that evidence, that practical evidence of somebody wanting to repent of their sins, is a reflection actually of the meaning of the name John, which means the grace or mercy of the Lord. For John the Baptist, as we refer to him, and baptism is a necessary step in seeking forgiveness of our sins. And that act, and that what the meaning of that act, opens the door to eternal life. And if we look in Romans, we find that without baptism and that recognition of entering into the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ, then it's impossible to go through that process of the promise of eternal life, because the death and resurrection of Jesus is so critical to that. And so it's through God's grace and mercy that he wants everyone to be saved, without exception. And John and his message was a living example of God's grace and mercy. We now need to concentrate on the name which in Paul's letter to the Philippians says this: God exalted Jesus to the highest place and gave him the name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. Well, when we think about that quotation, it's talking about a time of complete obedience to this man called Jesus, and where every knee shall bow and every tongue confess. Well, that hasn't happened yet, has it? And so that is a prophecy of a time to come. The Bible is speaking of a day when Jesus Christ will have that preeminence with all the population on this earth. And the Apostle Peter says of Jesus' name, and there is a salvation in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved. And so here Peter is stating that of all the names and of all the religions that are worshipped throughout the ages and even today, only in the name of Jesus can true salvation be found. And to understand the full purpose of Jesus coming into the world, we need to look at the name that God gave to him. And that message of the name came via an angel, which the angel announced to Joseph that Mary, his fiancée, was to give birth to a son. And we can read it in Matthew, and I quote, "She will bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins." So again, God is involved directly in the naming of this person. And of course, this was very important to God because this was to be his only begotten son. And he had to have the name Jesus because Jesus means Saviour. And Jesus was sent into the world to save people from death, the ultimate consequence of sinfulness. We're told in Romans chapter 6, or the reward or the wage for sin is death. And we know all about that process. We're very much part of that process, aren't we? But God is providing a gift of eternal life by Jesus Christ, but only through the name of Jesus Christ. So the name Jesus means Saviour. It's he that brings the hope of eternal life to everyone who believes and trusts in him. And as you get older, this becomes, certainly if I speak personally now, more and more pertinent as I recognise how the process of my mortality creates a finite time of life, and therefore the wonder and the promise of eternal life becomes even more important, even more focused for me personally, and I hope it does to you as individuals. The name Messiah is another name attributed to the Lord Jesus. And it too means a saviour or liberator with a kingship role. And depending on which Bible version you use, some more modern versions use the name Messiah as an alternative to the title Christ. And both names have the same meaning of becoming an anointed king. And again, Jesus Christ is not an anointed king yet. So it's talking about a title that is yet to be fully fulfilled in his role on earth. I'd like to turn then back to our reference that was quoted as our introduction to this little talk in Isaiah chapter 9. And I'm going to quote verses 6 and 7 from the English Standard Version. "For to us a child is born, to us a son is given. And the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and of peace there will be no end, on the throne of David and over his kingdom, to establish it and to uphold it with justice and with righteousness from this time forth and forevermore." And the composer Handel used this verse 6 in this reference as one of the choruses within his oratorio, Messiah. Well, what we have here in that particular verse are four names that have been attributed to the promised Messiah. Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. And each of those titles, each of those names, say something about the promised role and purpose of Jesus being sent into the world to provide righteousness forevermore. And Jesus became a wonderful counsellor, for his teachings, often through parables, gave an insight into the mind and the purpose of his Heavenly Father. Jesus was the Word, another name, another title given to him. And the Word from God became flesh. We're told that in the Gospel of John. And Jesus, as the Word becoming flesh, brought a message of true spiritual living, to love God with one's whole heart, soul, strength and mind, and to love one's neighbour as oneself. And he did become a wonderful counsellor, and still is a wonderful counsellor, if we choose to obey and appreciate the message that's been recorded through the Holy Scriptures. Mighty God. Well, in the original Hebrew text, the title Mighty God actually means Mighty One. And although Jesus' first appearing saw him as a servant rather than a king, we read in the book of Revelation the future role of Jesus when King of the world. And I quote from Revelation 19. From his mouth, the mouth of Jesus, a sharp sword went out to attack the nations. He will rule them with an iron rod and will show the fierce anger of God. So we have a reference here to a day coming when Jesus will return to the earth, not as a servant, as he was at the start, but as a mighty one, judging the world on behalf of the fierce anger of his Heavenly Father. Everlasting Father. Well, the third of those four names might appear at first hand a bit confusing. For God is the Father, and Jesus became his Son. So why, we might ask, would Jesus be promised and described as an everlasting Father? Well, my suggestion to you is as follows. If you were to put the word fatherless into a Bible computer search engine, you will find the Bible full of references to the plight and the needs of both the fatherless and widows. And both those states, both those positions, are where the leader of a family is missing, mainly through death, leaving the remaining family to cope as best they can. And outside the welfare state, probably within a state of poverty too. And Jesus came into the world to give comfort and support to those who need comfort and support. Just like the fatherless and the widows need comfort and support. He is willing to act as a father to all those who feel orphaned and devoid of love. And Jesus' message to those who are in need is summed up by his own words, and I quote, "Come unto me, all who labour and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls." And so that's how I see the title Everlasting Father as being attributed to the Lord Jesus Christ. And the last of the four names is Prince of Peace. And the most recognised quotation related to Jesus and peace is when the angel God revealed at the birth of the Lord Jesus Christ to some shepherds, the very birth itself. And a great number of angels sang these words, and I quote again, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men." And Jesus came with a message that he needed to bring peace between man and God. And that's only possible, we learn from God's word, through the life of Jesus Christ. He is the mediator between man and God, to bring the two together, because by their very natures they're so opposite. And he preached about the coming kingdom of God when true peace will rule forever. So the promised Jesus is described as the Prince of Peace. And the following are words he left his disciples before his ascension. I quote again, "I give you peace. The kind of peace that only I can give. It isn't like the peace that this world can give. So don't be worried or afraid." And so believing in Jesus means not only that through him we have the promise of everlasting peace, but we can have peace of mind today because of our reliance and our comfort that we gain from the Lord Jesus Christ and what he can do as a rock to our lives. And that's a wonderful promise, particularly for those of us who have not yet committed ourselves to the Lord Jesus Christ. That's the reality of our day-to-day relationship with the Lord Jesus. That comfort, that peace, it's not the same peace that the world understands. It's an inner peace. It's the peace of forgiveness of our sins. It's the peace that Jesus is our friend when all other friends might leave us behind. It's a peace that we can rely on in the fact that Jesus died to give us eternal life if we want it, and if we want to have that relationship with him. And just as a practical aside to that, it's sad, isn't it? In the 21st century, the mental illness is a constantly growing problem for the health service. And one would think that in the age that we live in, we'd have solved most problems, but sadly we can't solve the problem of individuals and their personal needs. And although Jesus isn't the sole solution for mental illness, and I'm not being so naive as to suggest that it is that, there is a great comfort in knowing that for whatever illness we have, whether it's physical or mental, one day Jesus promises that we are going to be released from all those difficulties and problems and defects, as I might call them. Emmanuel is another name attributed to the promised Jesus. And in the book of Isaiah in chapter 7, we read where God, through the prophet Isaiah, is trying to comfort King Ahaz and stop him worrying that he and his people might be destroyed by his neighbouring countries. And God was encouraging King Ahaz to trust and have faith in him as the God who would protect the people. And he invites the king to ask him for a sign to prove that God would protect his people. Now, that was a pretty one-off privilege. That God was actually saying to a king here, "Look, you ask for a sign just to give you a strength of faith, to believe that I am actually there to support and help you." Well, Ahaz chooses not to ask for a sign, but God still provides one. However, the sign that God provides isn't so relevant to King Ahaz, but it's very relevant for the descendants of King David, because the sign is this, and I quote, "Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and shall call his name Emmanuel." And the name Emmanuel means God with us. And a virgin was to give birth to a son, and his to be called Emmanuel. And there isn't any direct Bible record of such a birth until hundreds of years later on. And in Matthew chapter 1, in verse 23, we have the very quote. "Behold, a virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel," which means God with us. And this is the message that the angel is giving to Joseph in relation to the coming birth of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. The birth of Jesus through Mary with conception by the Holy Spirit was the fulfillment then of the prophecy in Isaiah. And more importantly, God was to reveal his purpose and his will directly through his only Son. So Jesus came into the world as a representation of the very mercy and the love of God. Hence the name Emmanuel, God with us. And Jesus witnessed to the world that his Father will one day live together with mankind in a kingdom that Jesus has yet to prepare. The Jewish Passover feast was established by God to remind the Israelites how he rescued them from 400 years of slavery in Egypt. And in delivering the Jews, God brought 10 plagues on the Egyptians. And the 10th was the plague which caused Pharaoh to agree to let the Israelites leave Egypt for good. And this plague was where the angel of death destroyed the Egyptians' firstborn, but saved the firstborn of the Israelites. But only if the Israelites obeyed the message from God through Moses, that the Jews sacrificed a lamb and placed its blood on the lintels of their homes. So when the Apostle John saw Jesus approaching and said to those around him, "Behold the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world," John was connecting the Passover feast, that feast that celebrated the deliverance of the Jews all those years ago from slavery, through that Passover meal. John was connecting the Passover feast, the lamb that was shed as part of that process, with Jesus, whose blood would be spilt for the sins of the world. And when John called Jesus the Lamb of God, he knew that God was to allow his only son to be sacrificed, to be crucified for man's sins. And once again, a name attributed to Jesus is emphasizing God's involvement in allowing man to have a relationship with him. Now, apparently, there's approximately 100 different names that can be attributed to Jesus. But we're not going to go any further, you'll be pleased to know, for now. But that just shows, doesn't it, the influence of the name of Jesus and the variances of the name in relation to God's desire to have a relationship with you and I. But there is one name still yet to be applied to Jesus when Jesus returns as King of the world. And he will announce a new name. And in Revelation 19 it reads, "On his robe and on his thigh he has a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords." And this name reveals that Jesus will rule over the whole world. And so that although there are other names, this particular title, King of Kings and Lord of Lords, is one that is very specific to his role when he returns. So, trying to bring our thoughts to a conclusion, how can the names of Jesus impact upon us? Well, we have looked at Jesus as the teacher, the counsellor, who became the Word made flesh. And we must reflect, therefore, as to how much we individually rely on the counsel of the Lord Jesus Christ, his teachings, to help us through our lives, to direct our paths. We've looked at the bringer of peace, the Prince of Peace. And we might reflect upon how much we rely on the world and its own provisions for satisfaction, or how much we rely on the Lord Jesus Christ and what he has to offer to bring true peace and a promise of eternal peace to us. And then we've seen him as a comforter, the everlasting Father. And again, it's got that same connected message about bringer of peace. How much do we rely on the comfort of the scriptures, the promise that Jesus is to be our master and our friend? And he says to the disciples, "I will never leave you." Well, that is true if we wish to be part of that relationship with him. And that's a wonderful promise, isn't it? That the Lord Jesus Christ, although he sits at the right hand of God at the moment, he is actually part of our very being if we want him to be. Because we use his teaching and communicate through the Lord Jesus Christ to God to build an ongoing day-to-day relationship to help us with comfort and distresses that we guarantee are going to get in our mortal lives. And then we looked at the Mighty One, that that time when he will return to judge the earth. And the question personally is, are we looking forward to that judge to come back? Or are we fearful of that day? Are we concerned that we might not have an opportunity to meet the Lord Jesus Christ at all? Because we've missed the opportunity that we've been given now. We've looked at the name of Jesus, which means Saviour, and he was the Messiah, the bringer of salvation and coming King. We consider that the name the Lamb of God. And we might think individually, and for those who have already committed, as I have, to the Lord Jesus Christ, what that sacrifice actually means to me on a day-to-day basis. We don't want to crucify the Lord afresh by constantly walking away from the Lord Jesus Christ and what he stands for. So we must each day consider just what the Lord Jesus Christ has done for us, and help it to drive us and to motivate us to please him and his Father. And we talked about King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And if nothing else that you might remember today, this morning, remember this, that Jesus is going to come back to rule as King and be Lord of Lords, to control the whole of this earth, to suppress all nations and all powers. And that is something that will definitely happen. Each of us then possess our own name, and this stays with us till we die. And if we have a faithful relationship with Jesus Christ and it remains healthy and strong, yes, it has its ups and downs, but we hang on to the Lord Jesus Christ because there is nothing else on earth that can offer anything better. And if we hang on until we die, then Jesus has promised that we will receive a new name. Quoting from Revelation chapter 2, verse 17, "He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. To the one who conquers, I will give some of the hidden manna, and I will give him a white stone with a new name written on the stone that no one knows except the one who receives it." So Jesus is here promising that to those who have conquered sin through their relationship with Jesus, not through their own devices, but through salvation in the mercy of the Lord God through Jesus Christ, they will be rewarded with a new name, one written on a white stone, a special individual name, one which they will keep forever. And part of tonight's title reads, this morning's, is "It's All in the Name." And this phrase explains the concept of how some people believe a name can have a deeper meaning to one's life. And may I recommend to you that the only name which has any true and lasting value and means what it says is the name of Jesus. If we let Jesus be our guide, comforter and saviour, then we will be gifted into everlasting life, and we get a new name too. Thank you.
On your behalf then, our thanks go to Rob for showing us that there is more to just a name. Next Sunday's Bible talk is entitled "Digging for Bible Truth," and that will be given by Mr. Andrew Jenner from Mumbles. If you could please be back in your seats for 10 past 11 for the breaking of bread meeting, please. We'll now conclude with a word of prayer. Almighty God, we approach you again in prayer at the end of our time of Bible study to thank you for the words that we've heard, to thank you for your Son and the name that he bears and the gospel message that is contained in it. We thank you now for a provision of refreshment, and we pray a blessing on it as we share it together now. Hear our prayer again through Jesus. Amen.